Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Pop quiz. Put your name on it. You will be handing it in. No, I'm just joking. All right. Here we go. Putting you on the spot. All right, first question is true and false. It's going to be a true and false. That makes it easy for you. Minnie, you're not writing. Minnie, there's a pencil you can find. Okay, back your sheet. True or false? Number one, biblical meditation means emptying your mind of everything by the use of a mantra. True or false? All right. What is biblical meditation then? Focusing on God. Now, what are some of the words that we saw the Bible uses to talk about meditation? Muse is one of the words Scripture uses. You remember another one? Ponder. One starts with an R. Remember. All right, remember. Now, the actual Hebrew word means to murmur, kind of talking to yourself, kind of a guttural sound. You're kind of mumbling to yourself as you're thinking about these things of the Lord. As we put God in our focus, we put His truth in our focus. Now, all biblical meditation must be based on, this is true or false, all biblical meditation must be based on God's Word. True. Because you don't know what to meditate on apart from God's Word, because we meditate on truth. It's not the God of your making that you're going to be thinking about. It's the God of the Word, the God that speaks to us in His Word, and therefore we go to His Word to find out what we're going to think about, what we're going to muse, what we're going to ponder. All right? Another true and false. Meditation, biblical meditation, should only be done in the morning. False. All right. You know, I give you a hint with true and false. Anytime it says only, that's your hint, it's going to be false. You know, hardly anything is only. Okay. Now, all right, when should you meditate then if it's not just in the morning, Ed? When else should you meditate? Day and night, Ed says. We got a winner. Day and night. That's what Psalm 1, verse 2 says, right? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's talking about the blessed man. And in His Word, he meditates day and night, throughout the day. The Scripture also, David talks about waking up in the middle of the night and spending that time remembering God while he's laying on his bed. So, again, sometimes you wake up middle of the night wide awake. Take that as the Lord saying, I want you to think about me a little bit. Think about me and what I'm doing in your life, what I'm doing in this world, what I want you to do in my power. Just think about God. Also, it's good to have special times that we set aside to meditate. The Puritans said when you start 30 minutes a day is a good beginning. As you get more developed in your meditation, then you can meditate more. Now, many of you grew up in Hinduism. Did y'all practice meditation? So, every day, all the time. So, just did you get in a position and all that, or is that just certain times? Even if you're walking, meditating on what? On all the millions of gods? Just pick one. And what would you meditate about them? What do you? Okay. No, just positive. Okay. So how would you learn about these gods? Did they have books written about them, telling you about them? And they just told you about them, your parents told you about them, what they were like? Yeah. So what about when did you get in the lotus position? Okay. Each home had its temple. All right. For you who are listening by internet, that's our resident ex-Hindu, Mini Kumar, who came to know Christ after coming from a Hindu background, came to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and put all that aside. You can find her testimony on our website if you will go look. Put in a search for Mini Kumar, and you should find it there. Your testimony. All right, so meditation, we talked about when you do it. We talked about the definition of it. Now let's just briefly talk about the benefits of biblical meditation. What are some of the benefits? And that's what we looked at the last several weeks. What are some of the benefits of biblical meditation? I just want to see what's on the top of your head. What has lodged itself in your frontal lobes? To focus on the triune God. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. What else is another benefit of biblical meditation? Focus on your relationship. Building a closer relationship to God, right, as you spend time thinking about Him. You know, that's true basically of most any relationship. The more time you spend with that person and the more time you spend thinking about that person, the better relationship you will have with them. Correct? I mean, you know, I could take someone that I did not know at all, and we could agree to spend 30 minutes a day talking, sharing with each other, and after a month, I would know that person fairly well if they were willing to open up and share, right? Well, the more time you spend with God, and when you meditate on God, you meditate with God. You understand what I'm saying? When you meditate on God, on His Word, on His truth, you meditate in His presence. You're not stuck over here thinking about God and He's off doing something else in another part of the world. Just like when you pray, you come into the presence of God through the blood of Christ. Well, when you meditate, you say, Lord, I want to meditate on You for a few moments. I want to just think about this verse in Scripture. Who is God but our Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Lord, I want to think about that. I want to just meditate in Your presence, thinking about You as the only God there is. There is no other. And there is no rock, stability, foundation, immovable, unchangeable than You, and just spend some time talking to the Lord. So when you're thinking about Him, you're thinking with Him, all right? So, good benefit. Something else, somebody, another benefit. It does lead to repentance and transformation. You're doing good. You need to help Paul out a little bit. All right, doing... All right, it does lead to repentance and transformation, because how are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And what is meditation but thinking on God and thinking the thoughts of God? And so from meditation comes that renewed mind, which leads to a transformation. and it leads to repentance, because as we're going to see in the next few weeks, that a very crucial part of meditation is application. How does this truth apply to my life, Lord? Show me. If I'm not doing this, if I need to change something I'm doing, show me. All right? What's another benefit? It helps us to pray. Minnie's got a sheet there. All right, it helps us to pray. You sure you can, Minnie? Reread it.
Meditate appreciatively on God's word. Meditation is essential, for it enables us to digest and practice God's word. Meditation prevents us from forgetting God, his wonderful works, and the hope he has set before us.
Amen. Minnie, did you come over that on your own? Or did Paul give that to you? You wrote that? Amen. All right, good. That is good, Minnie. Amen. Amen. I'm glad now you're knowing the right way to do it. That's right. Thank you for that. Kathy, you got something else? Or are you just waving? All right, what else? It helps us to stand strong against the enemy attacks. Exactly. Because I have treasured. It's another word for meditation. Treasured thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I've hidden, treasured the word of God in our heart, that we might not sin against him. You remember I said that meditation is what brings the truth from our mind into our soul. It's meditation that brings it down. It's meditation that God uses to give us the faith to believe. All right, one more. It glorifies God. Yes, it does, doesn't it? I mean, you are exemplifying his worth. When you say, Lord, you are so worthy. You are so valuable. I just want to spend time thinking about you and your truth and your word and your kingdom. Good. If you want to know some more, see Minnie when we're finished. She has the sheet there for you. All right. Now, let's move to number 7, the duty and necessity of biblical meditation. You have your outline. First, the duty and necessity of meditation. God commands us to meditate. Now, when we don't do something God has commanded us to do, what do you call that, Ed?
Disobedient.
Being disobedient. And being disobedient is sin. So, we are commanded by our Lord to meditate. Deuteronomy 32, he said to them, take to your heart all these words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe them carefully, even all the words of this law. Take to your heart. It's another way of talking about meditation, Ed. Take it to your heart. The heart being the innermost being. Take it to your innermost being. For what purpose? What's the purpose of taking it to your innermost being, according to that verse? What does it say? So you might observe carefully. That's why you're taking them to heart, so you can observe them carefully. As you're meditating and thinking about them, you're bringing them up saying, yes, I need to be doing this. Got that? We should meditate on the word as a letter God has written to us. I talked about this the last time we were together. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, said, we must not run it over in haste, but meditate upon God's wisdom in writing and his love in sending it to us. And just as you would spend time, long time, thinking about meditating on a letter from a loved one who was afar off, we should spend that time meditating on God's Word, thinking about God's Word, what He said, what He meant, and what it shows us about Him, right? One cannot be a solid Christian without meditating on God. Another Puritan, Thomas Manton, said, "Faith is lean and ready to starve unless it be fed with continual meditation on the promises." Psalm 119:92 says, "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." If he had not delighted in God's law and meditated on it and pondered on it and remembered it, then when he was in affliction, he would have perished. It is very difficult, if not impossible, to be a solid, stable, strong Christian without meditating on God. Now, you can be a Christian without meditating on God, but not a solid, strong, growing, maturing Christian. You want the strength of God to stand against those temptations? You want the strength of God to do what God's called you to do? Then we got to spend time meditating on Him. Because the more we meditate on Him, the more we think about Him. He infuses us with His truth and His person. And makes us strong in Him. It's like food to the Spirit, right? Watson wrote, "A Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms and a workman without tools." My dad used to tell me, he'd say, "Son, 90% of getting a job done is having the right tools." If you don't believe that, try to change spark plugs in a car with just a regular wrench. And you know, there's been tools made just for one particular thing, but it makes it so much easier. 10% is know-how, 90% is having the right tools to do it. How many times have we tried to get to that boat and we couldn't get to it, but if we just had an extension on our wrench, we could get to it, but like it was, we couldn't get to it. And they make these places the hardest places to get to in cars, working around those engines. Right tools. A Christian without meditation is like a workman without tools. Take care of your tools. They are indispensable to your trade. A soldier without arms. How dangerous, how futile would it be for a soldier to go into war without any weapons, without any arms? He would just be asking for death, and it wouldn't do anybody any good. So is a Christian who doesn't meditate. We wonder why people are falling left and right, falling into sin, falling away from God, falling back into sinful habits. I guarantee they're not meditating on God's Word, not meditating on God. Without meditation, the truths of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard and the memory slippery. And without meditation, all is lost. You can't just read something one time and have it stick with you, not if you're like most people. I know I can't. But when you will take that truth and you will spend time thinking about it and pondering over it and meditating on it and talking to God about it, that's when it sticks with you. It gets in those creases in your brain, right? The memory is slippery, and the older we get, the more slippery it gets, right? And the heart is hard. But meditation can take care of those issues. Next, duty and necessity of meditation. Without meditation, the preached word will fail to profit us. Another Puritan by the name of Scrutter said, reading without meditation is like swallowing raw and undigested food. Richard Baxter, another Puritan, added, a man may eat too much, but he cannot digest too well. Again, the teaching is we need to meditate on God's truth, on God's word. I think I mentioned to you 1 week about this Puritan that would take the sermon notes from the preacher, and he would go and spend at least 1 hour on Sunday afternoon praying over, meditating over the truths of that message. Just to hear it and leave does not benefit you as it is to take the truth and spend time with God in it. Now, this is what I would recommend for you to do. When you're here on Sunday during the preaching of the word, I believe God will say something to you through the word. It may be a verse that when it's read, it just hits you. It may be something that's said in the sermon, but it's like God has just sent his light into your soul. Now, you need to write that down. And that's what you need to spend time that day meditating on. Now, I don't expect you to remember the whole sermon. And God will not probably speak to you in the whole sermon. John Piper has said, it's not sermons that change people, but sentences that change people. I know sermons I've heard, I don't remember the whole sermon, but God has spoken to me in a sentence or truth. And that's him saying to me, now, I want you to take hold. I don't want you to let this go. I want you to hang on to that. I spoke to you in that, and I want you to spend time meditating on it, thinking about it. What did I have for you in that truth, that word that spoke to you? Okay? And when you feel like, man, he's preaching right at me, that's God speaking to you. Because I'm not preaching right at you. But God is. So take note of that. Write that down. Jot that down somewhere on your bulletin. And then spend time during the week talking to God about that, meditating on it. That's digesting the truth. Watson also said there is as much difference between the knowledge of a truth, that's having it in your head, and the meditation of a truth, that's having it in your heart, as there is between the light of a torch and the light of the sun. Set up a lamp or torch in the garden. It has no influence. The sun has a sweet influence. It makes the plants to grow, the herbs to flourish. So knowledge is but like a torch lighted in the understanding, which has little or no influence. It makes not a man the better. But meditation is like the shining of the sun. It operates upon the affections, that's his feelings. It warms the heart and makes it more holy. Meditation fetches life in a truth. Meditation brings the life, the spiritual life, out of that truth. Amen. And that's good, solid information here. I want you to think about that. Don't let that truth get away from you. You got to spend time thinking about it, mulling over it. I'm afraid too many people, once they leave here on Sunday morning, they don't think anymore about what was said during the rest of the week. It is just, it's like the devil came and snatched the seed away. It was on hard ground. But when you take it and you think about it and you ponder it and you talk to God about it and you meditate on it, that's like that seed taking root in that soft soil and bearing fruit. Amen. Fifth, without meditation, our prayers will be less effective. Manton, another Puritan, wrote, meditation is a middle sort of duty between the word and prayer, and has respect to both. The word feeds meditation, and meditation feeds prayer. We must hear that we be not erroneous, and meditate that we be not barren. Meditation, the word, is instrumental to meditation. And meditation is instrumental to prayer. It's like between the word of God and prayer is meditation. It's in the middle. It enhances both. Okay? Meditation enables you to get the most out of the word, and that enables you to pray the most effective way. You can hear something and it not be erroneous, but if you don't meditate, it will be barren. It won't bear. Okay? These duties must always go hand in hand, that is prayer and meditation. Meditation must follow hearing and precede prayer. You hear the word, you read the word, you meditate on it. And then from that meditation issues prayer to God. As you are filled with His word and His spirit, then what do you do? Then that gives you prayer. 6. Christians who fail to meditate are unable to defend the truth. They have no backbone and little self-knowledge. A man that is a stranger to meditation is a stranger to himself. For as we meditate on God's word, it reveals truth about us. As we bring our lives into the light of God's word, God's truth, it reveals things about us that we're not going to see if left to ourselves. Most of us live in self-delusion. We don't like to really think truly about ourselves. We want to make ourselves look good in our own eyes as well as everybody else's eyes. But meditation in the word will break that away as God shines the light of His word into our lives. Finally, it may also be added that such meditation is an essential part of sermon preparation. Without it, sermons will lack depth of understanding, richness of feeling, and clarity of application. It's in meditating on the scripture, on those passages, that God reveals the depth of understanding of that passage, the richness of it, and the application of it. You have a pumpkin pie over here. Over here you have salt and flour and pumpkin filling and cinnamon. Here's the ingredients. Here's the pie. A sermon without meditation is only the ingredients. The difference between the ingredients and the pie is preparation, baking, right? A man can go into his study and come out with the ingredients. He can tell you the facts about the passage. He can tell you what the words mean in the passage. He can give you the ingredients. But that's not a sermon. A sermon comes through the meditation on those truths, on those facts. And in that process, God grows a sermon. It would be fairly easy to preach if all I had to do is give you the ingredients. But it would be dry. Just like the ingredients would be different from the pumpkin pie. Nobody sits down and just eats flour. Nobody just sits down and eats cinnamon by itself. And so that's why you can't get up a sermon on Saturday night, because you don't have time to meditate on it. You don't have time to germinate, to grow, to get in your spirit. So I tell my class, that I teach on preaching that it's very crucial to spend that time in preparation. Now, the first time you make a pumpkin pie, it's going to take you a while to get the ingredients together because you've never done it before. But after you've done it for several years, you'll be able to throw those ingredients together in a third of the time. But you know something you cannot speed up? The cooking time. It's going to have to cook. It's going to have to stay in that oven a certain temperature, a certain length of time, no matter if it took you 10 minutes to put the ingredients together or an hour to put it together. It's still. I tell my students, the longer you've been preaching, you may be able to put the ingredients together quicker, but you still got to have the same amount of preparation time, meditation, spending time with God on it. Amen? All right, that concludes our study for tonight. And now I'll ask Brother Paul if he will come and lead us in our prayer time.